All right, Eagle fans, we need to have a truce for the next hour or so, okay? You got to give me the next hour. It's great that we can cheer for different teams, but that we worship Jesus, right? We can disagree about a lot of things starting at 4:40 this afternoon, but we agree about what truly matters. And so I promise I'm not going to pray for the Bears to win or anything like that, because God does not care about what happens in a football game, and we have a lot more important things to pray about. And so we have a truce now for the next few minutes, and we're going to focus on God's word together. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. That's page 949 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 15. We're going to land there in just a few minutes, but in order to set up this new series that we're calling Worshipers Found, I need to talk with you about John chapter 4. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus was breaking all sorts of cultural norms, because he was talking publicly to a Samaritan woman in a story we now know as the woman at the well. And this woman was starting to get freaked out, because somehow this Jesus knew everything about her. And so she kept trying to change the subject whenever things got uncomfortable for her. But it's really hard to change the subject with Jesus, because everything is about him. And so it's really hard to change the subject. But at one point she tried to change the subject to the topic of worship. And she asked Jesus which mountain people should worship on, because the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worshipped on Mount Gerizim. And so she expected Jesus to get distracted and to give the answer that every Jew would give to that question. We worship in Jerusalem, the city of God. But instead, Jesus' response shocked her. He said, "The hour is coming and is now here where neither on this mountain or that mountain in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." A paradigm shift was about to take place as it pertains to worship, because for over 1400 years, worship had been centered around a location for God's people. The tabernacle, and then later the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place where God's presence was manifest with his people. That's where people went to worship God. And Jesus tells this woman at the well that that worship is not based on a place. It is based on a person. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Do you catch what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that God is seeking for true worshipers. He is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we think about our goals as a church, when God looks for worshipers, we want him to find us. Amen? When God looks for people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth, we want him to find us. We want God the Father to find us passionate about his name. We want him to find us multiplying and sanctifying and serving and giving. And that is why we are beginning 2019 with a series called Worshipers Found. As we think about what we want to emphasize this year, individually and corporately, we want it to be from a desire to worship in spirit and in truth. And so that means that we need to be a church that knows what worship is, because that's the end goal of all of our lives. We were made to worship. We are worshipers. And so if we don't know what we did on Monday to worship or on Thursday to worship, then that's a problem. And so we try really hard to make it clear here at First Baptist that worship is far more than just music. It's not limited to something that we do in a church building. Everything we do as followers of Jesus should be from an attitude of worship. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God, because true worship is honoring Jesus as supreme. I hope we all can remember that. True worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme. Giving honor to Jesus as supreme. We want everyone to know what worship is. And there's more complicated ways to say it, but this is it in its simplest form. We're giving honor to Jesus as supreme. So true worship is not something that we observe. True worship is not something that we take. True worship is not primarily something that we experience. No, true worship is something that we give. It is an offering of honor and praise and adoration and glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the reason that I define this as true worship is because there's false worship as well. We would call that idolatry. And false worship is giving honor to anyone else or anything else as supreme. And so that means that think about that. And this quote might help. I love this quote. Worship is our personal and corporate response to the revealing of the character and actions of God. It's a believer's lifelong passionate pursuit of recognizing and declaring the glory and supremacy of the Lord. Which means that true worship starts with the belief that Jesus is better. If true worship is giving honor and glory to Jesus as supreme, then you can't begin to worship Jesus until you believe that He is supremely valuable. You cannot worship Jesus until you believe that He is better than anyone, that He is greater than anything. And so if you don't truly believe that, if you don't truly believe that Jesus is better than anyone or anything, then you will always end up worshiping, valuing, honoring whatever you believe is better. That's what you'll do. So our expressions of worship are our response to who God is and what He has done, and giving Him the honor and the praise and the glory that He deserves as supreme. And so one way that we do that, one way that we worship, honor Jesus as supreme, is by carrying out our mission at First Baptist Church. Our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus. And today, we are going to focus on our desire to worship God through missions and evangelism, making more followers of Jesus. And the reason that we are passionate about evangelism and missions at our church is because we desperately want others to see and to know that Jesus is better than anyone or anything. We want others to be able to see and enjoy Jesus for who He is. Now, there's a problem with messages on evangelism, and it's that they make a lot of people nervous, right? Because we're immediately out of our comfort zone. And I've talked about this before. A lot of times you have pastors, many of whom are extroverts, telling a congregation, many of whom are introverts, about witnessing. And the message that's often heard is, you need to be more like me. And so if you don't hear anything else this morning, this is what I want you to hear. I don't want you to be like me. I just want you to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. I long for us to be passionate about seeing Jesus honored and glorified in every area of our life. And I believe that if Jesus is your ultimate treasure, if He is your ultimate passion in life, then God will use your personality and your bent and your circumstances to bring people to Jesus. I believe that God wants you to worship Him by telling others about Him. And Romans 15 is one of many passages of Scripture where we see the connection between missions and worship. So I want to look at that together. We're going to start in verse 8, We're jumping into context a little bit here. I'm actually planning on giving you more of the context next week. We'll start at the beginning of 15 next week. But just let's start in verse 8. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Paul says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised," that's the Jewish people, "to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Do you catch what Paul's saying there? He says the reason that Jesus became a servant, the reason Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, like we learned in Philippians 2, was to confirm God's promises and so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. In other words, he's saying worship was the goal of Jesus' mission on earth. Worship was the goal, and worship is the goal of our mission on earth as well. We want to make more followers of Jesus because we want more people to worship God. And Paul is going to show that this is not a new concept. And he's going to show that by pointing to verses throughout the Old Testament. Look at verse 9 again. "In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And so Paul is seeing that throughout the Old Testament, there was this theme that those that were not thought of as the people of God would be able to worship him as God. Because this is an important truth that I think many don't realize. Missions is not an end to itself. Missions is not an end to itself. We don't do missions and evangelism just to say that we did it. We don't share the gospel just to overcome our fear of witnessing or public speaking. We don't talk about Jesus just to perk up the conversation at Christmas dinner with the family. We don't witness so that God will love us more, because that's impossible. He couldn't love you any more than he already does. We don't tell people the good news because their rejection keeps us humble. Right? We don't do evangelism just to make ourselves feel better. We don't do missions just to do missions. No, missions is not the ultimate goal. Worship is the ultimate goal. The reason that missions exists is because worship doesn't. The reason missions exists is because worship doesn't. There will be no missions work in heaven because there will be perfect worship in heaven. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't, which means that if there aren't true worshipers in your home, there should be missions in your home. If there aren't true worshipers in your neighborhood, there should be missions in your neighborhood. If there aren't true worshipers at your job, there should be missions at your job. And it's at times I feel like we make evangelism so complicated. And it turns into a list that we have to memorize or an assignment that we have to complete. But our goal is not to say a list of verses. Our goal is not to get through a 5-minute presentation without stumbling or getting flustered. No, our goal in missions is simply to make more worshipers. And Paul quotes from 4 different Old Testament passages to trace this theme throughout the Bible. He quotes from the law in Deuteronomy. He quotes from the books of history in 2 Samuel, from the books of poetry in the Psalms, and from the prophets and Isaiah. So he's saying throughout every portion of the Old Testament scriptures, there's been this one theme throughout the Old Testament that worship is the goal for all people. I will praise you among the Gentiles. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him, because missions and evangelism really is just an invitation to worship. We're giving people an invitation to worship. We're saying, you don't have to spend your life valuing things that won't last. You don't have to worship the counterfeit gods of money and power and popularity and possessions. You can worship the Lord with me. No matter what your past, no matter who you are, you can worship Jesus with me, because the root of Jesse that Isaiah prophesied about has come. And Jesus didn't just come for his own people, the Jews. He came for all people. Every man, woman, and child can hope in him. And that's another important point that I think we see from what Paul is saying, that we worship what we hope in. We worship what we hope in. If your hope is in the ability to make money, then that will be the priority of your life. If your hope is in finding that perfect relationship, then that will be what you value the most in life. And that is why Paul has the prayer that he has in verse 13 for these believers in Rome. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We worship what we hope in. Paul's longing for the believers in Rome that the Holy Spirit of God would give them his joy and his peace, so that they would abound more and more in hope, because you will never worship Jesus until you believe that he is better than anything else, that he is worth hoping in. And you will never reach the world effectively unless we believe that Jesus is better. We will never reach our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers unless we can tell them Jesus is better. You can trust his promises. He will never leave you or forsake you. He gives joy when the circumstances are dark. He gives comfort in the sadness. He hears us when we pray. How great was it, church, to hear Diane Mengel's testimony last week? And just how the journey that she's had with the Lord through cancer this last year. And this is the message that we have to share with those around us. That no matter what happens to us this year, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what our boss does, no matter how our kids respond, no matter what the stock market does, we will worship Jesus, because our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Worship is the goal of our mission, and worship is the motivation for our mission. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything else except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Paul is talking about his mission on earth in reaching those that that were not once not a people of God and telling them that they can be part of the people of God. He went to the Gentiles to start all these churches. And the main point of this section of Scripture is found in verse 17, where Paul says that in Jesus, he is proud of his work for God. And I just want to point out, it's really important that Paul's boast is in Jesus, because if it was in anything else, it'd be a sin. We have no right to boast in anything else than Jesus and what he has done. In Christ, he is proud of his work for God. But my thoughts have been captured this week by how Paul describes his mission's work in verse 16. Look at that. And in verse 15, he says, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul describes his missionary work as his priestly service. Now that's so interesting to me, because prior to the coming of Jesus, where would you expect to find priests fulfilling their service? You'd expect to find them in the temple. They were carrying out the acts of worship for God's people, the offerings and the sacrifices on behalf of the people as their representative. And so the people had to come and they had to bring their offerings and bring their sacrifices to the temple for the priests to carry out these acts of worship. But with the coming of Jesus, the location of worship has changed. And now we see priests serving outside. Now Paul's priestly ministry is not confined to a building. He isn't required to stay in the temple in order to carry out acts of worship. He has taken his priestly responsibilities of worship to the streets. And his offering to God is not an animal. It is not money. His offering to God are the souls that have been saved by the gospel. Because in the Old Testament, the call for humanity is to come and see. Come to the temple. Come to the presence of God. Come and see. In the New Testament, the call is to go and tell. It's to go and tell. For hundreds of years, worship was defined by what the priests did inside of the temple. But now Paul sees worship as defined by what we do outside of the place of worship. Just as Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, that worship is not about a place, it is about a person. This building is not special. The only thing that makes this building special is when God's people are in it. Right? The Holy Spirit of God is not in a building. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. He's in you. God is seeking people to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth wherever they are. And so when God finds us outside the walls of this building, when He sees us in our home, and when He sees us at the gym and at the store and on the highway and at work and at school and at the restaurant, church, does He see us worshiping Him there? Prior to the coming of Jesus, worship in the temple was centered around the offering of animal sacrifices for sin. But now, worship revolves around a different type of sacrifice. There's new sacrifices and offering. And what Paul is saying here is motivated by what he said in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Prior to the coming of Christ, priests made sacrifices on behalf of God's people, and now believers are called to make themselves sacrifices. We are the sacrifices. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you are called to present your life to God as an offering of worship. And we haven't been called to give up our lives just to come to a nice heated building and to sing songs and to pray and to give and to read the word. No, we've been called to go and tell, to share the good news, to make more and better followers of Jesus. Our commission is not to come and see, it is to go. It is to tell. And our motivation for telling others about Jesus is our desire to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Worship is both the goal of our mission and the motivation for our mission. And we believe that we have a responsibility to fulfill this mission personally, corporately, and globally. So that means that if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you have been given the command to go and tell. Go and make disciples. Go and make more followers of Jesus. The places that God has put you where worship doesn't exist, missions should. Piper says, God calls you to do what only He can do and what He has chosen not to do without you. We get to be part of Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost, because Jesus' mission is our mission. And one way we worship God corporately as a body of Christ is by fulfilling this command together. So this year we're looking to build on the outreaches we have into our community, ministries like Hope Day and Angel Tree, all the kids and youth events that we do throughout the year. We want to keep building on those things because we want our community to know that they can worship Jesus with us. I want you to know that I'm going to preach the gospel every single Sunday. Every Sunday, anyone who is in this room will hear the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And there's three reasons that I have for doing that. I've told you these before. First, I believe that every Sunday there is someone here who needs to place their faith in Jesus. I believe that in this room today, there are multiple people who have not yet come to the place where they recognize that you can't make it to God on your own. That you will never be good enough to receive access to the presence of God for eternity, because God is holy. He's set apart from sin. Your good will never outweigh the bad that you have done. We don't even come close to meeting His perfect righteous standard. And on our own, we are without hope. And that is why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. He came near to us when we were far from God. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice. He rose from the dead, conquering the grave, and offers you the free gift of forgiveness for all of your sin. If you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, His righteousness is added to your formerly guilty account. Jesus came to give you ultimate hope so that you could worship Him both now and forever. And I want you to know that if your family or your friends comes here, they will hear about the good news of Jesus every single week. They will hear the greatest story ever told. But I also am going to share the gospel every week, because the gospel is not just for those who aren't saved. The gospel are for those who are being saved. The same gospel that saves us sanctifies us. And as Christians, we need the truth that we are not good enough, but Jesus is. We need to be reminded of the good news that it is not about us. Praise God for that, because we would mess it up. Christ is all. We worship Him. And then thirdly, I want you to know how to communicate the gospel for yourself. I want you to hear it over and over again. I want it to absorb into your mind and your heart so that you are confident in explaining the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to others. Same principle when I think about how we all learned the Pledge of Allegiance. My guess is that none of us ever had to sit down and study the Pledge of Allegiance. You just said it over and over at school every single day. And it absorbed into your mind to where you could say it right now on the spot if you were called to. How much more important for us to hear the truth of what Jesus has done and is doing for us over and over again. So that's personally and corporately, but we also believe that we have the responsibility to fulfill this mission globally. The good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is for every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so we have missionaries that we support to take the gospel beyond Phillipsburg and Easton. And one of our goals for this year is to take on more missionaries for support. We believe that God has placed us in position as a church to do that. And my hope is not just that we would support our missionaries financially, but that we would be more intentional about praying for them, about reading their updates that they have, about hearing more about what God is doing in their lives, that we would be building relationships with them because we have been given such a great privilege of worshiping Jesus by fulfilling our mission together here and around the world. We want to be worshipers found multiplying. So church, if people looked at how we spend our time during the week, who we interact with, what we celebrate and enjoy, what we watch, what we say, who or what would they conclude that we worship? Parents, who or what would our kids say that we value? What do our coworkers think is important to us? Because we naturally talk about what we're passionate about, don't we? I don't have to make a conscious effort to talk about sports. Never once have I had to do it. It just comes naturally. I enjoy it. It is a chore for my wife to talk about sports. For me, very easy. I have to make a conscious effort to go to the dentist. I don't enjoy that, right? I don't have to work really hard in order to talk about my kids. I have to work really hard not to talk about them all of the time, right? Because I love them. They're always on my mind. They're always doing something hilarious or cute or annoying. And I enjoy showing people pictures that make them appear sweeter and more obedient than they actually are. It's wonderful. If you're a car person, you naturally talk about cars. If you're a music person, you naturally talk about music. And that is why I believe that the best way to improve your ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus is to fall more in love with Jesus. The best way to encourage others to worship Jesus is to have them see and hear you worshiping Jesus. Because if we don't really live like Jesus is better than anyone or anything, why would we expect our unsaved friends to? I believe evangelism and missions is the natural reflex of those who are passionate about seeing God worshiped in spirit and in truth. And so I'm praying that evangelism will become a reflex for us in 2019. Don't you want that? We will naturally become better witnesses as we become better worshipers, because true worshipers make more worshipers. Is that the goal of your life? Do you long to see more people worship God? Does your heart ache for those who have not yet seen the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus? Let's be a church that is praying that God would give us a passion for the praise of His name. Let's be a church that is praying that we would reach people who are far from God and see them become worshipers of God. Let's be a church that is enjoying the goodness of our God every day. Let's be a church that is honoring Jesus more and more every day. I think about the people I'm trying to reach with the gospel. Think about my friends, my neighbors, those that God has put me in contact with. And I envision how great it would be for their eyes to be open to the glory of Jesus, to place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And then I imagine how awesome it would be to be able to worship next to them here. Imagine that family member that you've been praying for, that friend, that coworker, that neighbor. And I know so many of you that just have such a heart for your family and a heart for your loved ones. And just imagine how great it would be to have them standing next to you singing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Imagine how great it would be for them to sing, "One name is higher, one name is stronger than any grave, than any throne. Christ exalted over all." Imagine the joy of knowing that we will sing His praise forever with all those who place their faith in Jesus as their Savior. Imagine how awesome that's going to be. Redeemed people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, every race, every ethnicity, worshiping around the throne in the new heaven and the new earth. And in that crowd will be those that you bring to Christ. In that crowd will be those that hear and respond to the gospel because they saw Jesus through the worshipers of First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg in 2019. And our tears of sadness will all be wiped away, but I think tears of joy are going to flow on that day as we worship Him forever. So let's start now. Let's start now. Let's praise the name of the Lord our God. Let's praise His name forevermore. For endless days, we will sing His praise. O Lord our God, He's worth it. He's better. Let's be true worshipers who make more worshipers together, church. Let me pray for us. God, we just want people to see how great You are. We're so thankful for the privilege that we have of seeing You in all Your glory, of seeing Christ in His death and resurrection, and being able to respond with worship. And we pray that this year we would grow in our worship of You so that others will want to join us. I pray that wherever we are, when we leave this place and we're outside the walls of this church, that people would see us worshiping You in spirit and in truth. I pray that we would be able to worship You forever with those that You've placed in our lives that don't yet know Jesus. May we be a church that's full of true worshipers, that is making more worshipers this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.